your Bibles to the book of Joshua today, chapter 3. I hope you got your clock set right. I did something that I never have done in my life. I moved my clock up on Friday night. I was thinking it was Saturday, so I went ahead and moved my clock up on Friday. Right now it is 12:20. I'm through preaching. Let's go home. Amen. But anyhow, glad you're here. Sometimes getting adjusted to new time changes can be difficult. How many of you are here? Raise your hand real high. All right, take your hands down. How many is not here? Would you raise your hand? Three of you, all right? I hope you get here before I get through preaching. And may God bless all of you today. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank God for the privilege. I just enjoy going to church. I've been going to church all my life. I think I was born in the cradle row. I'm not sure. My daddy was a preacher. My mama, they were faithful to go to church. And as soon as we were born, the next atmosphere we had was in church. And it was a day before we had nurseries back in West Virginia. Mama had what they called a Baptist pallet. They'd lay a quilt in the floor. And then when the baby got sort of sleepy, you know, preachers can put babies to sleep. Big babies come to sleep sometimes. But little baby go to sleep. We go to sleep sometime. Mom put us on a pallet or on the pew until we got a little older. And then we had to stay awake. We couldn't go to sleep. They wouldn't let us go to sleep. I mean, it was unpardonable sin to go to sleep in the house of the Lord while Daddy was preaching. But Mama got happy. She's one of those happy people. And she always had a smile on her face all the days of her life that I remember. But Mama get happy. It's a wonder some of those babies hadn't been stomped to death, right under her feet when she got happy in the Lord. But I'm glad I was raised in an atmosphere of going to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings. We were just there. One, because Dad expected it. And as I got older and after I trusted Christ, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I think there's something precious about that. And thank all of you today for being right here in your place. May God bless you. I'm trying to get Israel across the Jordan River. Now, I've been at it about 3 or 4 weeks to try to get Joshua and the Israelites, which may have been about 2 million people, across the Jordan River. Now, I'm going to title my message today, Crossing the Jordan. You pray with me that I'll get them across. I'm still trying by the help of the Lord. There are so many things you can read and see that they had 3 days in preparation before they launched out to go across. And they were just a few miles away from the first battle that they were going to encounter in the Promised Land. And that was with Jericho. And by the way, Jericho was watching. They could see what was transpiring on the other side of the river. And they knew they were getting ready to have a conflict and a battle. Joshua now is the captain of the team. He's the general in charge, if you please. And he's leading these perhaps 2 million people across. 640,000 of them in Israel were called soldiers. But whatever it may be in a total count, I do not know. But let's say 2 million people, and they're getting ready to cross over the Jordan River just in a little bit. And I'm going to give you the multitudes today. And then I want to talk about the miraculous thing that happened, if I have time. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Chapter 3 of the book of Joshua, verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there, here it is, before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, circle the word ark. It's found 10 times in chapter 3. It's found 10 times in chapter 4. God says something over and over again. It multiplies the importance of it. He can say at one time it's important. But when he mentions the Ark of the Covenant 20 times in these 2 chapters, I think he's trying to tell us something and tell Israel something. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest of the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Promised land, victorious Christian living, Canaan land. They're leaving the wilderness. They've wandered long enough. They're going into the land of Canaan, the blessing that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob down through the annals of time. They're getting ready to go in to possess the land, a land of victory, a land with rejoicing. But with that goes battles. And so as they begin that trip to go after it, yet there shall be a space between you and it. What's the it? The Ark of the Covenant. About 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. May God add his blessings to the reading of the Word of God. Keep your Bible open there. We'll go back to it several times perhaps this morning. Father, I pray for the unction of the Holy Spirit of a holy God upon my life. I have one life to live, 'twill soon be passed. Folks in this room have one life to live, theirs will soon be passed. There's people here today who do not know Christ. They're still down in Egypt in bondage. They need to have the blood to pass over them and to be able to be recipients of the grace of God and to know what it is to be a Christian. And there's some, Lord, like those who wandered for 40 years in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And God let a whole generation die as they wandered in the wilderness of defeat. But now it's time for victory. Generations dead. God wants Joshua now to take the people over to the other side. But there were some instructions and some inspiration to help them. And Father, as they waited those 3 days, getting ready to go across the Jordan River, I pray, God, as we look at the multitudes of this crossing and to see the miracles that occurred, not one, but many, and to see the memorials that were set up so that Israel would never forget this day. It is a day like no other day on the calendar of God's history when Israel was about to march over to the other side. Now, Lord, help us to march over today to the other side. May we live the victorious Christian life. I need your help. The best way I know how, I yield myself to you. Make me a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. An enormous task awaited Joshua and the people, as I've already alluded to. The river was at flood stage, chapter 3, verse 15. The Jordan River is usually about 100 feet wide, or maybe 200 to most. But in this particular time of the season, it's overflowed its banks. As a matter of fact, it was about a mile, perhaps, along across it during flood season. And so here they are. They're sitting on this side. The officers come through and says, get ready. Sanctify yourselves. Tomorrow, the Lord's going to do wonders among us. And they're getting ready to do one of the most enormous things that's probably ever been recorded in the history of man, and it takes God to make it happen. I told you about the Red Sea when Moses was crossing the Red Sea, and he stood there and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the waters opened, and they walked across the Red Sea in the book of Exodus. And I share with you what the little boy said. I've told it before, and I'll tell it again. The little boy went home and Sunday school. He went to Sunday school, and he come home, and his mama said, son, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? She says, well, I learned that there was a man by the name of Moses, and they were trying to cross this river, and they couldn't get across it. So they got out the brigade and began to build a bridge all the way across it. About the time they got that bridge almost built, they called out the Air Force and brought them in at the top. And here come this man by the name of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he was coming after him. So these men were coming down, and they were trying to get across that bridge, and the Air Force was dropping bombs. And it was just, I tell you, Mom, it was just a great story to see what happened there with Moses. And she said, whoa! That's not the way it is. That's not the way it was told, was it? And he said, well, Mama, if I told you the way it really happened, you wouldn't believe it. And you may feel the same way about this story of Joshua and the Jordan River. There is miracle after miracle in this passage. God is a God of the miraculous. And God can set aside any law that he wants to. You talk about the laws of nature. They're not the laws of nature. They're the laws of God. And any time God wants to set aside one of his laws, God can just reach down and move it right out. He made the sun stand still one time. You say, I don't believe that. Take it up with God when you get there. And if you're not there, it won't matter. You'll have to be in hell forever. If you've got doubts when you get to heaven, ask God. I don't think you'll probably ask him when you get there. You say, I believe. Lord, I believe. And whatever God can do, he can do. And whatever God wants to do, he can do. And my responsibility is to believe in the 21st century in a miracle working God. So here they are, getting ready to cross over. One of the most memorable days in all of history. It looked right difficult for them. As a matter of fact, they could see the shadows of Jericho. They saw the difficulties that awaited them. That's the reason why God, one reason, he made them wait 3 days. He wanted them to see this was going in to be a great event, but it's going to be a battle as you go into the land of Canaan. We Christians need to realize that the life before us is a battle. Do you enjoy your Christian life? Let me take a sip of water right quick. Do you enjoy your Christian life? Let me take another sip of water. Do you enjoy your Christian life? Well, it's getting a little louder, but maybe not loud as it ought to be. Let me take one more sip of water. Do you enjoy your Christian life? That means I don't say anything. It happens better on. Or do you just endure it? Do you know Christians can endure their Christianity? It used to be, so if I can just endure to the end, if I can just work at it. Listen, folk, you can't do it. You can't work good enough to please God apart from God working through you. It's not what you do. It's not what I do. It is what he does to us and through us. And I'm glad that this occasion they saw the difficulties that lay before them. As a matter of fact, the spies had already come back. They'd been in Jericho. And they even come back and said that the land was a fortress around the city of Jericho. They had big walls, and it was a mammoth-looking place from the human perspective. And they already knew that. But the spies come back and said, I believe we can take it. They weren't there to decide whether they could take it or not. God already said, you're going to conquer the land. You're going into the land of Canaan. But it's going to be a battle, and you're going to need my help to get it done. You got any rivers that you think are uncrossable? You got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Are you listening to me? God specializes in things thought impossible. God can move you across the river, and he can tunnel through the mountain or blow the mountain out of your sight. He said, if we have faith as a grain of mustard seed, we can say to that mountain, be you removed into yonder sea, and it shall be done. We preach that, we teach that, but we don't believe it. The reason why is because our doubt overrides our faith. It's like the lady who got down to pray, and she said, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. She opened up the big window pane in the living room and the big mountain across the way. And she said, now, dear Lord, I want you to remove this mountain. I'm going to believe you for it. And by faith, my little faith, I'm going to ask you to move that mountain out of my window view. She prayed, she agonized, and then she opened her eyes and she said, just as I thought, it's still there. That's not faith, folks. You say, well, God didn't move the mountain. Why didn't he? It wasn't in the will of God. All prayer has to be in the will of God. He's got a reason sometimes. He can move a mountain, can he not? And you can cross the river, the impossible, if God wants you to. But sometimes we want to try to figure it out our way. And we say, we believe, and I think we're all guilty sometimes. Lord, I believe you can do anything. But help thou my unbelief. Do you believe God could do anything? Do you really believe God can do anything? I tell you one thing, reading the Old Testament helps you to understand the miraculous God we have. And if God did it for the Old Testament saints, don't you think he loves us just as much as he does the Old Testament saints? Don't you know the Bible says God is not a respecter of persons? And if God did something for somebody in the Old Testament, it may not be identical and it may not be the same way, but God still is able to move mountains and remove the obstacles in your life. You may have to wait a while because they didn't rush into it. They took some time because God wanted them to see the difficulty. God wants you to know there's some battles out there you're going to have to face, and you may have to face them alone. And there are going to be some battles that you wish to God you never have to cross. Have you ever had something in your life you hope never happens again? Well, I look back over my life and I see some times when the valley of tears was prevalent in my life. You ever gone to bed at night, you wrestled all night because of the event that happened and you didn't know what to do and how to handle it and you're getting all mixed up and you wonder where God was at? I know what it is to drive in my car and ask God, where are you at? Lord, see what you did for others. My heart was heavy. Lord, remember me. Sometimes in your Christian walk, you're going to find a time when you're going to say, Lord, remember me. And that's the reason why when they got across, there were some memorials that were set up so they'd never forget that day that happened when Israel marched across the Jordan River. And so I want to look, first of all, at the multitudes of the crossing. When you go back to Numbers 26, verse 2, verse 51, you'll find at least probably 600,000, 640,000 soldiers. So we know that's there. Then you put all the other folks who helped the soldiers. There could have been 1 million people right there in that one setting. And when you find 1 million men, you probably find some women and some children, right? And back in those days, they had pretty good-sized families. Some say there were probably 4 million people. I do not know how many, but let's just say 2 million people were there. Some were going to stay on the east side because they liked it better. And they said, we want to settle on this side of the river. And Moses said to them earlier, and Joshua did too, remember what you said. If you're going to stay on this side, you've got to go across and help us fight. You're going to have to fight the battle. You're not going to get this possession on this side unless you go over on that side and be sure your sin will find you out. It's important for everybody to be in the battle. So let's say 2 million people, and then you had the religious folk, you had the priest and the Levitical tribe, and you had Joshua at the helm of the ship under God as God's general to go fight this battle. So let's say 2 million people, give or take a dozen or two. There was a bunch of folk. Their procession. It was military discipline. There's no way that you can move 2 million people without chaos or confusion. But they did. You see, God is not the author of confusion. So when God set the tribes up and the 12 tribes and they all had a flag and they all were in their particular locale as tribes, and he said, the Ark of the Covenant was to be brought forth, which is a symbol of the presence of God. Don't ever forget that God's presence is more important than anything in the world in your daily walk with God. The presence of God is important for a local New Testament church to know that God is here and God showed up and God still wants to do something in our lives. The presence of God is so prevalent that I said he mentioned it 20 times in these two chapters, just a few of the times mentioned in the Word of God. I preached last week about the things that were inside the ark, the Ten Commandments, the rod of Moses that budded, speaking about the resurrection and about the pot of manna, to remind us that he is our resource and our help. But they had to determine where the Ark of the Covenant was. So every man is getting ready. And he said, now they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant out. They had these rings, 4 rings, two on each side. They put these staves or poles through. Nobody could touch the Ark of the Covenant, remember? Because it was a symbol of the presence of God. And those cherubims, their wings met each other. And it was overlaid with gold. And God said, I'll meet you there. Now, I'm not here to debate why he did it that way. God led him in the Old Testament or through the wilderness with a cloud. But he's changing modes. He's changing the way he did it. He fed him on manna for 40 years, but that's getting ready to change. You may have a change in your life take place. I may have a change in my life. There may be some things I've depended on that God may take away. But God said, I'll supply all of your need according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And God will never leave us. And God will never forsake us. Where the will of God is, God will always lead you. Wes Palace said last night, he said, I can't wait to get back to Brazil. He said, I'm going back in May, preacher. Been here 9 months. This is his home. He's out from West Virginia. I mean, that's almost heaven, right? I mean, he's from West Virginia. He said, I'm just ready to go. He said, I can't wait to get back to Brazil to start another church. That's my calling in life. Wow. What a blessing. And God, he said, I'm protected there. We talked about what enemy may have, what persecution may come in Brazil, and et cetera, and what kind of place it is. And talk about all the diseases that may be around. Listen, when you go into poverty-stricken areas, you don't have to be so concerned about any kind of virus. You're going to be around it all the time. You say, well, how in the world does God expect me to go into where there's germs? There is the protective hand of God for the child of God. You say, what if they get the virus? Then God allowed you to get the virus. You say, what if you died? God allowed you to die. I can't get over and in my life as a preacher on the sovereignty of God. God can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it because he's God. You say, he has no right. God can do anything he wants to do. He has no right to take my mama when I prayed that she'd be healed. God saw something you did not see. It was not right for God to take the baby just newly born. And we had to walk out to baby cemetery with our hearts broken, a child that we prayed for. It's not right for God to take a baby. God can do what he wants to do because he saw something you didn't see. Matter of fact, that baby could have grown up and died and went to hell. Could he not have? Now, God knows everything, and God knows the heartbreak you may have or the blessings you may have in life. And somebody said yesterday, and I echo the truth, I've had more blessings in my life than battles. But I've had a lot of battles. But the blessings outweigh the battles because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you realize that nothing can come to me, nothing can touch me, except by divine permission by God. Was it not true of Job, who was afflicted with elephantitis disease from the top of his head to the sole of his feet? I use that elephantitis, that's what folk call it. I'm not sure the boils he had all over his body. And he was a perfect and upright man. He eschewed evil. That means he hated evil. That means he probably was the most godly man on the face of the earth in the days of Job. And God allowed Satan to touch him. You say, well, what's that mean? Satan couldn't have laid one hand on him unless God permitted it. I don't know what the future holds for me. I don't know what it holds for you. But I'm glad I'm in the sovereign hand of God. I'm glad that God loves me. God cares for me. God loves you. God cares for you. Did I ask you, do you have any rivers you can't get over? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. I told Brother Willie last night, we was talking about the $1 million, and he said he's praying for it, and we're not praying selfishly, it's for Jesus' sake. We need $1 million. Pay off this debt, redo the roof on our gymnasium, get the parking lot fixed, a number of projects that need to be done, would take probably $1 million. You say, when's it going to happen? I'm just thinking, God, it's going to happen. I had a false alarm this morning. You reckon we could lay hands on this and transform it into $1 million? You say, well, preacher, you'll go around bright. I promise you this. If God supplies that kind of miracle, any other kind of miracle, every one of us ought to fall on our face and say, to God be the glory, great things in God. It ought to be for Jesus' sake, we pray. You get self out of the way. You get your own petty problems and projects out of the way and say, what do you want, Lord, for the glory of God? All prayer ought to be for the glory of God, not for our selfish whims and fancies, not to make us feel better, not to make us look better, not to make us enjoy life better. You just do the will of God and you'll be the most enjoyable person in life passing through. You got any? How many got some burdens? You got burdens? Raise your hand. Raise them real high. How many got some trials and burdens today? Well, God bless you. If you don't have any, would you see those folks and tell them, just keep praying that you don't have any? If you be honest, you probably search your heart. You're going to find some down deep somewhere too. All of us have them. We just have problems and burdens. The procession is about to take place. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. Are you close to spiritual things? Here it is now, 2,000, 3,000 feet. Ark of the Covenant carried by the priest, by the Levitical tribe, the priesthood, the believer. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You talk about faith. These priests are going to have some faith, because they're the first one going to put their foot along with Joshua into water. You see, those who lead have got to have faith also. And so here you have these men delicately, tenderly holding up the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. They're getting ready to hear a command, go forward. Don't you take one step to the 12 tribes until the Ark of the Covenant moves. And when you see, because they spread out far enough so that everybody could see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see the Ark of the Covenant move, then you move. The faith that these men had was going to be intensified by the 2 million people that would cross over the Jordan River. But once the water started to roll back, it'd probably give more faith to the rest of them coming. But some, you know, it's like, you know, the person who found out which mushrooms are poison, which are not. Somebody had to eat a mushroom. Dudley, was that you? Survival man in our church. He gonna go on the program Mountain Men. That's what he's gonna go on. Somebody had to do the first one, eat the first one, or take the first one. I was thinking about all the, you know, how in the world they. My wife's taking these eyeball shots, like a number of folk have taken, and some of you may take them too. I wondered, as a doctor learning that, how the first time you stuck a shot in somebody's eyeball. And I got to thinking, they had a little rubber ball over here, and they kept pounding and pounding that little rubber ball to get used to shooting that into that rubber ball. And it becomes such a habit, when they got to your eyeball, then they could just do it correctly. Somebody had to be the first one to have their eyeball. Somebody had to be the first one to take their eyeball out. And, you know, somebody had to be the first one to go through and have their brain operated on. Well, anyhow, I'm not saying that's faith necessarily, but if I'm going to have something like that done, and I'm the first one who's ever done it, wow. How about you? I'll tell you what, I'll lead. You go ahead. I'll be the leader. You just go ahead. When we go out sowing, knocking on doors, everybody's got a dog. And all of God's children got a dog. And sometimes we've gone into yards where there's some dogs. And when it says beware of dog, dog will bite, I don't go in. I'm the leader. If Mike's with me, Mike, go ahead, buddy. I'm the pastor. They need me. I've been in a few houses and a few yards. I've gotten bit by dogs. So I've got a little intimidation about them. But somewhere along the way, these men, like Joshua, had to have their faith bolstered up. And he says, as I was with Moses, the meekest man that's ever graced this earth, so will I be with you. And Joshua, you be of good courage. You just listen to me. You obey what I say. And when the time comes, Moses or Joshua, you're going to see something that's beyond your comprehension. Joshua said, yes, Lord. Passed it down to the officers and those in charge as it was an organized group to get these 2 million people well organized, getting ready to cross over the Jordan River. Every Christian should stay close to where the presence of God is. Listen to me very carefully. You know what you need, what I need? You stay around godly people. You stay around a church that wants to do something for God and has God's power on it. We need that. And we need more of that in our own church. Yeah. You need to be around godly people. You say, why? Because sometimes when your faith is weak, you may have to depend on them to pray you through. Amen. Maybe some times when they need you, and maybe time when you need them. Being around godly people. That's why a church is so important. Illustration. You take a bunch of embers of fire in a fireplace. and it's burning brightly. You take the poker, you pull one out. You lay that amber of fire that's red glow, burning fervently. You lay it to the side. What's going to happen? After a while, the embers and the fire, where they're all together, still burning, but that amber begins to dim and dimmer and dimmer to where the fire eventually just goes out. You say, preacher, what's that got to do with us? Everybody needs the presence of God through His Word. Everybody needs the presence of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And everybody needs a fundamental, old-fashioned, sin-killing, Christ-honoring church that stands unapologetically for the old-time religion. And grace that takes us through this battle. And grace that brought us this far. And grace will take us on. And by faith, we face the battles of the future. And I need that, and you need that. I need a renewing of the fire of God in my own soul. I don't need to get away from church. Sometimes, providentially, folks can't go. Just find the church and get in there and get close to the embers and be one of the embers that's on fire for God. You know, enthusiasm is sort of contagious. Amen. You get around somebody who just sort of, I use Willie's illustration quite a bit. Willie shouted Friday night. Maybe that's the reason why I moved my clock up. Willie was shouting over here about an answer to prayer. And then he's bought some, what do you call them, palm leaves? Palm. Every once in a while, Willie hold up palm leaves and say, well, glory to God. Well, you say, why do I have to do that? No, you don't have to use palm leaves. You can just say, glory to God. But somewhere there ought to be something in our lives that we realize, let's be around some folks who walk with God. Nobody's perfect. Men will fail and falter. We all have feet of clay. Nobody in this room is above and beyond sin. But oh, listen, would it be our desire to walk as close to God as we can so we can influence as many people as we can, that we can be a blessing to the cause of Christ? And so the presence of God is so important. Let me ask you a question. I haven't got across the Jordan yet, have I? We're not going to get across this morning, folks. You're sort of like Zacchaeus up a tree. I have a sermon called Up a Tree. And I preached in revival meetings for years. And I get Zacchaeus up that tree and talk about Jesus coming by, and Jesus knew his name and knew all about him, and Zacchaeus says he sees me, he knows me, he loves me, and I got through preaching that, and I went to the door, and somebody said, you never did get Zacchaeus out of the tree. You left him up the tree, so maybe I may leave you on the banks of the Jordan River down close to Gilgal before it's over with, down there close to where they're going to fight some of the greatest battles they've ever fought in their life. But I promise you, if Jesus tears his coming, we're going to cross this river. And if Jesus comes, we don't have to worry about crossing the river from this sermon. Let me ask you a question. If every Christian were just like me, what kind of church would our church be? Now you answer it. You say, you're trying to put me on the spot? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Am I trying to put myself on the spot? Yes, I am. Because when you walk out those double doors and you're a member of this church, and if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here, just sort of know I'm not preaching to you, preaching to these folks that I love dearly. But if I love them dearly, I'm going to tell them the truth. Listen, you're on display. When you walk out that door and you go to the restaurant after a while, don't you fuss at the waitress. Don't you cut a shine and act like, you know, everybody owes you something. I said a long time ago, sometimes waitress have the toughest job in the world. And then somebody gets upset at the waitress. It's not the waitress' fault, it's the cook. Or the owner of the place. I don't know. Somebody, we go to businesses all the time, and boy, listen, we're going to have half the staff here today. And they're trying to make it all work. You ever try to project yourself into that position? You go out to the restaurant, and I said about Walmart a while ago, one of the greatest places to have your Christianity on display is Walmart. I'll tell you what really will stand the test is when you're standing behind somebody in line and they can't seem to get through. And I felt so sorry the other day. I really wish I'd have done it. I did not do it. I thought about it when I got in the car. This lady stood there and she used her debit card, her credit card, and it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. She had a little bag of stuff there. And they kept battling back and forth about what to do. And, ma'am, it's not that I can't, you got to have some money. You got cash? Daddy got no cash. Let's try it one more time. Try it one more time. I'll stand behind him. And what I do, usually when I'm seeing somebody, sometimes I try to hum to myself, maybe whistle. I'm not trying to irritate them. I'm just trying to keep myself not being irritated. And then after a while, she said, I won't get nothing then. So she walked back to the car. And I thought, why did I not buy what she had for her? Well, you'll say, well, preacher, you don't know her from Adam. God knows her. Charles is here. He's over here resting his eyes right now. He lost everything he has. He asked me a while ago about maybe some clothes and some dishes and pots and pans and things to sort of get some order back to his life. We'll do it. We'll find it, right? We'll find it. Before the week's out, we'll find some things to help him if he needs a help. But everybody's somebody. I don't care who it is. Everybody's pretty. I got in the car, and finally I saw her mother or somebody give her another card, and they went back in. I said, Lord, I should have done that. I'm sorry. Maybe I could have been a blessing to her. You never know who you're a blessing. You say, well, you're going to pay somebody's bill that's a total stranger? And he was a stranger, and he took me in. He gave a cup of water in my name. You'll not lose your reward, remember? I'm simply saying that God wants us to live our life to be on display. So how you doing today? If we go out in the community, would they say, well, I'll tell you what, there's a Christian lives in that house. You don't have to have a sign on the outside, but they watch your life. You'd be surprised at people who watch other people's lives. You are a living epistle everywhere you go. Have you ever disappointed the Lord by your actions? I have. I'm sorry. Have you ever made some terrible mistakes in your Christian life? Sure you have. You ask God's forgiveness. If you got to ask somebody else's forgiveness, that's fine. Get that out of the way and get it settled. And say, Lord, help me to be a better Christian. I'm on display. My actions reveal my heart. And oh, how I need that. I need the stirring on the inside. I want to cross over into the victorious Christian living to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God and have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, and so forth. Those nine fruit. I'd like to have those in my life, but it's when the Holy Ghost of God is in control. You're on display today. Here's my closing, and we're through for the invitation. If you're not saved and you're a church member, you're trusting in your church membership to get you to heaven, you need to change that today and say, Lord, I'm not going to trust in my church membership nor my baptism or my catechism. I'm going to trust in what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and I'm going to trust the blood of Christ to save my soul. Period. You may be a church member for 40 years. It may be time to settle it. You may be here today and you're out of fellowship with God. You're drifting. The joy you used to have is not there anymore if you truly had it. See, once you're saved, you're different and there's joy. And you live your Christian life. If you've lost that joy, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why don't you come today? You may be here and say, preacher, I'm a Christian and I sure have not been acting like one lately. And probably folks judging my life, they may even think I'm not even a Christian. I sure am sorry where I work, where I labor, where I live. They just probably think bad of me. And if they think bad of me, they think bad of Jesus. I don't want that. Would you be an honest person today? You see, revival comes when we thoroughly get right with God. And he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow we're going to do wonders among you. Sanctify means set apart, cleanse from your sins. And so I'm through. 3 days of perhaps confessing their sins. It's do or die time. It's sink or swim. Oh God, help me to be pure. So sorry. Please forgive me and cleanse me of every sin in my life, and then name those sins to God and tell him what you're talking about.